Good morning. Once again, good morning. Here we go. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. As you're turning to Isaiah chapter 40, again, the saints at Bristol send their hellos to each and every one of you. And we will give a report when we go back and how well you're doing. And you're a family to us, and we love you. So, and we know that you love us. So, we'll keep you informed of different activities that are coming up so you can join us. There'll be other things. If you are interested, there is the youth are putting on a pasta dinner April 11th. It's a Saturday. It's 5 o'clock at Bristol Bible Chapel. It's pasta dinner. It's free. But if you're going to come, just let us know how many you're going to come. So call Phyllis or myself. We'll get the report in. But you can get all the pasta and, I guess, meatballs or whatever they're doing. But the youth are putting it on, so pray for them. Then you may want to pray for yourselves. I'm sure they'll do a fine job. Isaiah chapter 40, just a few verses starting in 28. It says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne of grace and mercy and love, we come before you boldly, as you have told us to do, but we trust we come reverently. And we come with our petitions of ask that you would teach us this morning, that you would show us the scriptures you would have us to see, you would strengthen our hearts where strength needs to be, and that we would serve you in all things. We would listen, be hearers and doers of your word. So we ask for your help this morning. And we lift it up in the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Phyllis and I just came back from Hyannis. We had to, as I say, get away for a while. Sometimes people in ministry get overwhelmed, and you just need to rest, even though she tells me I don't know how to rest. I'm going to tell you about a story, because this story is interesting in that if you do not rest, if you do not take time for yourself, you will find that you will become weary, you will run out of strength, and you will miss so much because of the tiredness that may come in and block your vision or your ears. The story is about an Indian, whether he's Apache or Penobscot, doesn't matter. I'll use Penobscot because I'm from that tribe. And the Indian was visiting a friend in New York City. He was full-blooded Indian, and he was in the city, and it was around the end of spring, beginning of summer. They're walking down around noontime right in New York City with all the hustle and bustle of the town, of the city. The Indian stops for a moment, and he says, "I hear a cricket." The friend with him says, "Wait a minute, you hear a cricket?" And the Indian said, "Yes, I hear a cricket." And you stop and you think about what was happening downtown city. The cars were moving, taxi cabs were blowing their horn, people were pushing to get to restaurants, and all the hustle and bustle of the city. And the Indian still heard a cricket. He walks a few feet, about not even a block up, maybe a couple light posts up. He sees a planter. He pulls back the leaf of a planter, and sure enough, right there was a cricket. The man looks at him, and his friend looks at him and says, "How did you hear that?" And the Indian said, "My hearing is no different than your hearing." watch. And he took a whole bunch of coins out of his pocket, and he dropped it on the cement. And half a block away, people turned to see the clanging of the coins on the ground. What is happening here depends, the Indian said, what you are looking for is what you want to hear. He wanted to hear the country. Psalm 57:7 says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." As we walk the earth and do the ministry of God, we see and hear what we want to see and what we want to hear. We need to be in tune with God Himself to find out what He would want us to hear and what He would want us to see. There are many people with hurts in their heart. There are many people who need guidance. There are many people who need some type of direction. And if we are too weary in life, too overwhelmed, too cumbered with burdens of others and self and family, you will miss the cricket. You will miss hearing the coins on the ground. Today, we're going to talk about what the Bible warns us against in being weary. You see, Jesus Christ never wearied. He rested. He slept on a boat. He sat by a well. But he was never wearied in doing good. And he was never wearied in doing the ministry to work with his disciples or working with the Father, doing everything that pleased him. So I'm going to give a definition of weariness, being the tiredness. I'm going to give some things that cause weariness. Then I'm going to talk about Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. And then, giving the time, I'm going to go on and talk about the practical application of waiting and some rewards as you wait for the Lord. There's a great danger in being disheartened and wearied by the opposition which we in ministry meet with. There's a tremendous opposition that's out there. Jesus is our example, who never became weary in doing the will of the Father. He said, "I do always those things to please the Father." That's in John chapter 8, verse 29b, second half. Keep your eyes, keep your ears, and keep your heart steadily fixed on the Savior and on the future, and you will have joy in your heart, and you'll not be weary. He commanded us with three scriptures. He commanded us not to be weary. I'm going to give you those scriptures. We're going to take a little bit before we get to Isaiah 40 and 28 through 31. But there are three scriptures in the New Testament that he commands us not to be weary. First one is in Galatians 6, 9. You can turn to it after or get the tape because of time. But it says this: "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We can't be weary. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. Pay attention to this one, because this is for the priesthood of the believer. It talks about our high priest in Hebrews. And so each one of us is the priesthood of the believer because we have access to God. And 12, 1 through 3 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, the first two verses, Galatians 6:9 and 2 Thessalonians 3:13, encourages us to do good. What is good? Good is anything that gives honor, glory, or pleases God. Jesus did always those things to please God, so he always did good. But it also, those two verses warn us that in doing good, we can get weary. Did you ever do good and get tired from doing good? That people will constantly pull at you and ask you, and you give and give and give. Do you ever get weary from giving? And the Bible says don't. Don't ever get weary from giving. God is a giver. He never tires. Hebrews 12:3 warns us that in the ministry, when dealing with sin and sinners, we will not only become weary, but we will faint in our minds. We'll start to have a battle in our own minds. I've been dealing with a young man, not in Bristol, not in Prospect, so don't think you know who this is. He got a divorce. His wife got a divorce. Both of them are Christians. I got a text while I was resting last Friday saying that his boss just committed suicide. Now I have to deal with that with him. Even when you're resting, you feel like sometimes you want to get away from the troubles and trials of other people. And we are not to be weary. We are not to faint. We are to be encouraged that God is the orchestrator of our lives, and he has brought people in our lives to serve as him, him being the Almighty God and the individual. So it warns us that we, when we deal with sin and sinners, that our minds might go crazy. Another way of saying this is that we could become weary and discouraged in our souls. If I asked you, have any of you ever been discouraged? I bet you every hand would go up. Somewhere, somehow in your life, you've been discouraged. Or we could say we could be exhausted in our souls, which would make us lose heart. That means faint. Be discouraged, leading to depression. And if I said, anybody here ever deal with depression, no matter how slight or how magnificent it would be? Therefore, the issue of weariness is connected to discouragement. So if you get tired and worn out, you can get discouraged. Discouragement will bring you to depression. David, who ran all his life from people, from his father-in-law, from his wives, from his sons, from the Philistines, from the Amalekites, and you go on, and he would always be on the run because they want to take his life, and you would think he would be discouraged. What did he say? Psalm 27, verse 13. Unless I be faint-hearted or discouraged, unless I perceive to see the goodness of God in the land of the living, I would have been discouraged. He constantly looked for the goodness of God in the land of the living. The Indian with the cricket. He wanted to hear nature. All the people in New York City that wants money heard the coins on the ground. Where is your mind? Where is your heart fixed, beloved? What's the definition of weariness? If you went to the Old Testament, the word worry or weary would mean gasp out of exhaustion. Like you, my wife says I sigh all the time. I sigh all the time because I have to catch my breath. It gives the idea of a person who is being tired that they just let out this big gasp of air, a big sigh. This kind of feeling is not just because you are physically tired. It is the result of emotional and spiritual tiredness, which has been allowed to set in, and we have to be careful. Getting physical rest alone will not deal with it. Weariness can be defined as having run out of strength, run out of patience, and run out of endurance. Anybody ever get impatient? My wife says I live in impatience. It's a lack of strength, inner drive or motivation. It's unable to exert yourself anymore. There's no more endurance. Feeling like I've given out and I can't give no more. That's what weariness is. It's the lack of strength to keep moving forward. A weary person has lost the will to fight or to stand, and some of them even to live. The one I counsel's boss didn't have the will to live anymore. That means they lost hope. You see, to endure, you have to look at the future. You and I have a future. We will live for another 1,000 years once you leave this earth. You get another 1,000 years. Think about this. You're going to leave this life, this body, and I'm looking forward to leaving this body behind, and we're going to endure another 1,000 years on earth. And then after that, you get to live eternally. And there's no end. And there's no clock. And you can't even buy a Timex because he doesn't go by time. Is forever. Weariness or this feeling of exhaustion on the inside takes away our strength, our motivation, and our service to God. Be careful. When Jesus Christ was coming in to Jerusalem, and they would cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna meaning, save us now, save us now. As they expected the king. Well, he is the king. He's the King of Kings. And as he was coming in, he was not tired. He was not weary. And he knew what he would face. He would face the cross of Calvary. And with all the strength, the physical that he had to deal with, he went and got more strength in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he prayed with 3 brothers. But those brothers fell asleep. And he prayed so earnestly. And he looked up and he said, Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup from me, but not my will, thy will be done. And so God answered what he asked for. He did not ask for the cup to literally be removed. He knew he could not remove the cup. They were one in heart, one in mind, one in spirit. What did he ask for? The next verse says, and 42, I believe, it says that there were 2 angels sent to strengthen him. He needed strength for the battle he would face. We must deal with and learn to overcome weariness. So what are some of the causes of weariness? You got the definition. What are some of the causes? Disappointments in ministry and the resulting discouragement weighs on us and over time causes us to get weary and tired on the inside. So if we seem like we're not winning a battle, we're losing, people aren't listening, people aren't doing the scriptures, you get tired to keep telling them the scriptures. We do not suddenly, by the way, go from being strong and courageous in God to being weary. It isn't an overnight thing. It's a progression. It is a process of slipping away from God in his word. If I asked you without any response, I don't want a response, do you read in your Bible's scripture every day? Not the daily bread, but the word of God. Do you spend time every day with God? Do you have 3 meals a day or 1 meal a day? Do you sit down to a nice hearty meal at least once a day? And if you do that, then do you spend a good hearty meal in the Word of God per day? And if you don't, you're on the progression of being tired, overwhelmed, discouraged, and depressed. Many of God's servants do not take care or proper care of their bodies. 3 items you must have: proper diet, adequate rest, and meaningful exercise. I would have an X in probably all 3 of those. Number three, the nature of the ministry can produce weariness. Serving others, that's tiring. Preaching at or attending funerals, weddings, baptisms, other meetings, bearing the hurts and the heartaches of others. There was one time that a friend of mine that I worked with who retired, his wife had passed away. I knew that they had no particular church that they went to. Phyllis and I went to the wake just to support this young man in his 60s, young man. He said, "Will you do a service?" It's on the spur of the moment. I knew the lady. I knew the person. And so, yes, I would do the service. That can wear at you at that moment of time. And loneliness, isolation, being put on a pedestal. People will look at you and put you on a pedestal, and no man should be put on a pedestal. No woman should be put on a pedestal either. Another thing that causes weariness is sin and sinners. Counseling, workaholism, pornography, alcohol, other addictions, reaching and understanding the above concerns. The person that committed suicide, I don't have to counsel him. What I have to now do is search out suicide and counsel his worker. This wearies you, tires you, if you're focused on the element and you do not focus on God. Lack of clear boundaries in ministries, vague criteria for measuring success in ministries. Evangelists have this problem. If you talk to Billy Graham when he first started out, and he would be an evangelist as we know, and he would see one or two people come to the altar, he would be tired, wearied, depressed. If 100 came out of 200, he would be excited. But evangelists would count how many would actually come up or have his people count. Remember that the enemy battles with your ministries. The enemy is always there to battle you. He throws at you disappointments one after another. He tries to discourage you, to move you away from spending time with God, reading, studying his word, praying, etc. And many times begins with a feeling of being overwhelmed. Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Don't raise your hands. And I know we all do. We all fight this overwhelmed feeling. Spending less time with the Lord is another area that will cause weariness. The less time you spend, the less strength you will have. And yet the command says that you are not to be weary. Ephesians, Ephesus, that great city. What did they do? They lost their first love. Don't let Jesus Christ become secondary in your life. He should be your first love. Looking at circumstances is another one. They surround you rather than keeping your eyes on God. Stay focused. The Indian with the cricket stayed focused. He knew what he wanted to hear. Self-consciousness, by the way, is a big one. Feeling like a failure. Anybody ever feel like they're a failure? Like you are not good enough? You think you are not the right person for the ministry? Be God-conscious, not self-conscious. Look to his power and grace and ability, not yours. God does not need your ability. God doesn't need anything. He wants your availability. He doesn't need it. He wants it. And if God wants something, what do you think we should do? Give it to him. If he wants it, give it to him. So those are some of the things. Now you look at Isaiah. And you look at these words where he says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard?" The question had been presented to Israel that has touched just about every challenge, concern, complaint, doubt of mankind. They're in captivity. They've been in captivity for years, and they are getting wearied. The question that every God-fearing person needs to wrestle with, Have you not heard? God, are you listening? I love it in the Psalms when it says that I talked to God and he heard me. It's amazing. God hears you all the time. The Jewish people had an abundant opportunity of learning in their history from their fathers in the possession, from what they went through, the character of God, his ability to save. They knew this. They saw it back at Exodus. They saw it in Genesis. They saw God's faithfulness. They saw the interest that God had in his people, and yet they was getting wearied. And so God asked them the question in Isaiah, have you not heard? Have you not known? What's your problem, child? Didn't say that. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. And then Isaiah brings out those three names. Look at that. Elohim, Jehovah, Yahweh. He says, the everlasting God, he's always and forever will be God. He owns eternity. This indicates he is unchangeable. He's with you. The Lord, by the way, that word Lord, all capitals, is the Redeemer, the redemption title of deity, the Redeemer. That's what who Jehovah is, the self-existent one. The creator, he is the rightful owner and ruler of all the world, all the universe. He is the absolute power over everything. If we focus on the fact that he is the everlasting Lord, the creator, we should understand and not be weary in any of the ministry that we are in, even working with families, friends, or enemies. It fainteth not, neither is weary, it says in verse 28, neither is searching of his understanding. God, through Isaiah, is addressing their concerns of captivity, and they're getting discouraged. He fainteth not. God does not get exhausted, though constant, laborious actions are requested of him. God does never get discouraged. Hebrews 12 and 2. He knows the future, so he does not get discouraged. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, and the joy that was, how can you have joy in going to the cross of Calvary? It wasn't the cross of Calvary that he was having a joy about. It was the future of it. It was you and me in fellowship with him for eternity. He made the gateway. There is no searching of his understanding. He is beyond us. You know, when we get to heaven and there is no old nature, sin nature with us anymore, do you know that your minds will expand to the depth of what these scriptures mean? We haven't even scratched the surface. Was it Professor Ironside that said that after 75 years of preaching? He says, I haven't even scratched the surface yet. And when he gets to heaven and the old nature is not there, his mind will expand. We will never capture what God knows. But some of us are going up in kindergarten. Others who study day in and day out may get all the way to third grade. But we're going to study and see him. In verse 29, he hath given power to the faint and Tim that hath... And to them that have no might, he increases the strength. And we've talked about that. So I'm going to pass that and go right down to where verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And he says, I don't care how young they are. They will run out of energy if they don't stay focused on God. And then he brings up this great application. And the great application for the example is that, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And so the eagle story. I've said it before here, I think. So I'll tell it again, though, because I like the story. T. Ernest Wilson told the story of an eagle. When I heard the story of the eagle, I didn't agree with him. So what I went and got five books out of the library, and I studied eagles. I read all the books, and sure enough, because the two of the scriptures, Psalm 105, or 103 verse 5, talks about the renewing of the eagles again. So what happens to an eagle when he gets old? An eagle, the golden eagle of Europe, and the bald eagle of the United States can do this. They get old. When I mean old, 15 to 25 years. Somewhere between 15 and 25 years, they get old. And so what they do, they go to the highest peak that they can go to on a mountainside, where they can protect themselves. And with their beak, where they pull out all their feathers, so they can't fly. And then with their beak, as strong as it is, they take their talons and they rip off their talons with their beak. And so now they have nothing to grab on to. And so they can't fly and they can't defend. And then with their talons, right behind that talon is another little baby talon that's coming. They take their beak and they smash it against the rock and it cracks. And then with their little baby talons, they rip their beak off. So now what do you have? A vulnerable bird, high on a peak, can't fly, can't defend, and it has to wait upon God. What it's waiting for is this. The feathers are growing back, the talons are coming back, and the beak is coming back. When the bird has all of this back together as he waited upon the Lord, he literally has the strength of a brand new bird, but the wisdom of an old bird. He can do this 3 to 4 times in his life. People who study, like again, T.N.S. Wilson told the story in his book, Angola Beloved. And then I couldn't believe them, so I went and got the books from the library. I read those, and sure enough, there's a whole lot more about an eagle. And you should, when every time an animal is mentioned in the Bible, you should study the animal, because there's a story behind each one, and there's practical applications. So he says in verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So when you see scriptures like that, pay attention to them, because we want to renew our strength so that we can be useful for God in the ministry and not be weary. And so some of the practical applications is this: we wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. So when you feel overwhelmed, the first thing you do is you stop what you're doing, get into some scripture, and wait upon the Lord. Be silent. You ever hear that one in Psalm, was it 46 and 10? Be still and know that I am God. How many here are still when you're overwhelmed? We got to believe the scriptures that are placed before us. Put them in our heart. Waiting is simply remaining in our present circumstances for further instruction. Are we looking to God for instruction? Very few like to wait. You ever notice that? Very few, and I'm one of them. Waiting for anything can cause us to lose our temper. It can lose our good sense. And our tongues. Waiting can get, especially at Christmas time when you want to get through the lines, and then people start to get rude. It's terrible. We do not like waiting at stoplights, airports. We don't want to wait for dinner. That's usually men. And if you're a fisherman, you don't want to, you get tired of waiting for the fish to bite. We want things now. Waiting, by the way, is not passive, it's active. Waiting is a quiet, active stillness. Waiting is directed purposely with a purposeful expectation. You're waiting for something. In our case, when we're overwhelmed, we're waiting for God's direction. Waiting is a definite direction or attention toward God, looking for his interventions in our circumstances. We have to search them out. While waiting for God, we should read his word. We should meditate on the scripture. Meditate on what we're reading. Pray on what we're reading. And then wait to see what God will do. God will give clear direction, especially when we are willing to wait. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in thy way, which thou shalt go. I will guide you with mine eye. God said he would do it, so let him do it. We get impatient and we try to help God. How many here have ever helped God? And when we help God, what do? We kind of tangle up the line. We got to be careful. God uses our waiting time to get us in step with his timing. We sometimes run ahead of him. We sometimes run behind him. Very rarely do we run alongside him. God uses the time of waiting to prepare us for the answer. Sometimes we don't like the answer, but that waiting will prepare us. Waiting strengthens our faith. Focus on God. It will strengthen your faith. It says that in the scriptures. God gets our attention in gifts and motives. We think things through. We review the scriptures, and then we put them in action. While we wait for God's direction, instruction, for correction, we should be at rest. Psalm 37, 7a, the beginning of the verse. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. So, if you do that, there are six rewards. And these are the six rewards. Number one, we discover God's will and purpose. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. So God is working all things together for our good and for his glory. So number one, if you wait for him, you will discover his will and purpose. That's a reward. If you get that, you will help the individual. You will grow in Christ. You will have experience from that growth. So wait, that's the first reward. Second reward, you will receive supernatural physical strength and energy. I know that sounds weird, but you will receive it. Isaiah 40:28-31. God makes a promise. Faith believes it. Hope anticipates it. Patience quietly awaits it. That's from Charles Stanley. I'll say that again. God makes a promise. Faith believes it. Hope anticipates it. Patience quietly awaits it. Again, Charles Stanley. Impatience makes us weary and worn out. By the way, impatience is sin. You have to confess that. All right. By the way, that actually works. When I was working 40 hours, 50 hours a week, 60 sometimes, when I was at work and I had to prepare a message, I couldn't figure out where I was going to get the time to get the message done. And it's amazing what God does, because he gave me more than 24 hours a day. I haven't figured that out went out yet, but every time a message had to come, it was given. And he gave me the time to do it. And I haven't yet figured that out other than being quiet and wait upon the Lord. Number three, third reward is when we wait on the Lord, we win the battle. I love it over in 2 Chronicles 20 where Jehoshaphat was fighting and he says, the battle's not yours, it's mine, saith the Lord. Let him have the battle. When we wait on the Lord, we will win the battle. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord favors those who fear him. Those who wait for his loving kindness. What a good God we have. It's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. And that's in Romans 2, verse 4. So we wait, we win the battle. That's the third reward. The fourth reward is this. When we wait, we receive answers to our prayers. When we wait, we receive answers to our prayers. Psalm 40 and verse 1. I wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. We would see more answers to prayers if our requests were made in God's timing. And sometimes we just pray and we don't even consider God's timing on the circumstances. You know, God works at all phases of the problem at the same time. If you are the person in the middle trying to guide someone else, they're working on that person. If they're having a problem with another person, God's working on that person too. And God's working on this person, and you as a guidance counselor. And he's working on all three, and if you just wait, he will gel them all together in his timing. Have you ever asked in your prayer, Lord, make it so in your timing and give me patience for this? You'll have better results. I will have better results. And so you will see answers to your prayers. That was fourth. The fifth one is, when we wait, we will see the fulfillment of our faith. Isaiah 49, verse 23, they shall not be ashamed to wait for me. We need to remember that we will not be put to shame in the end. God will never let us down. You stay focused. You stay the course. You say you are Christian, be Christian. All the way through. As you wait, you will see that the scriptures that God has given you, because you waited for the scriptures and you wait for them to go into action, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And at the end, you will be elevated. And then that way you can elevate God for his honor and for his glory. It's not about you, it's about him. So the fifth one would be our faith would increase if we wait upon the Lord. And then the last one would be when we wait, we see God working in our behalf if we step back and see him work. Isaiah 64 and 4 says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. What a wonderful promise. As we wait for God, we will see him work in our life. And so, beloved, when we look at the scriptures, we think of the eagle. And the eagle is renewed at least three or four times in their lifetime, then that means they will live anywhere from 70 to 80, 90 years old. And each time that they are renewed with those feathers and beak and talons, they get the wisdom of the old bird. They never lose that. Wouldn't you want to be the old bird, but yet have the strength of a new bird? And so we wait upon the Lord, and he will renew us. Our strength. We will run and not be weary. We'll be stronger than the youth. But we need as humans each other to pursue and do God's will. He doesn't need us. He has no needs. God wants us and commands us not to be overwhelmed, discouraged, depressed, or wearied, but be strong in his faith and in his love. Father, we come before you and thank you for the opportunity to preach, seek, teach, but to look at your words. Father, teach us. Show us your ways. Guide us. Let us have the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he pursued the ministry you placed in front of him, may we pursue the ministry you placed in front of us for your honor and for your glory. Until we meet again, we ask that you bless and watch over each one who visits or fellowships at Prospect Bible Chapel. Keep them safe. We lift it all before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.